if you've not already. As we continue on here dealing with that very principle, looking at the ministry of God the Holy Spirit on behalf of the Christian experience, recognizing that we all stumble in many ways, as James so states, there's not even a righteous man in continually who does good and does not sin, Solomon states in Ecclesiastes. So we all engage in personal sin, but via Christ's work on the cross, all we need to do is acknowledge that sin before God, name it, cite it, and He forgives us of our sins, and we are filled with God the Holy Spirit, which is conditional based on whether or not we rebound sin, etc., in that respect. So when you sin, you're in a state of carnality to escape that spiritual POW state, then you rebound it, and you are then in a state of spirituality as you're filled with God the Holy Spirit. Roman numeral 6, subpoint C, point 6 of our notes. The command to be filled with the Holy Spirit is Ephesians 5:18. Obviously, if we're told to do something, then the Bible makes sure that we understand how to do it and how to do the fulfillment of the imperative of 5:18 is do not get drunk with wine. That is, getting drunk is a personal sin. Drinking in and of itself is not a sin, but to go overboard and imbibe to the state of drunkenness is. And so why waste your time spinning your wheels out of fellowship is the idea here, as an example of being drunk, like functioning alcoholics, will often, they're constantly drunk, but they're functioning. That is dissipation. That's wasteful. It's a waste of time. You're not redeeming the time. In contrast to that, be filled with the Spirit. So 7, rebound places a believer in a state of spirituality, and said believer is then ruled and governed by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 2, 14 and 15. But a natural man, the natural man is your flesh, inherent with the sin nature, does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, one who operates under their sin nature, in contrast or in light of Bible doctrine and overruling the sin nature. Obviously, fueled by negative volition, but in it in and of itself, does not welcome and accept the things of doctrine, the things proclaimed and promoted by God the Holy Spirit, to the believer running under their sin nature, or others as unbelievers constantly under their sin nature. The reality when it comes to doctrine, and you got to get past looking at maybe there's a principle here and there of doctrine that people accept. You can tell people, well, you know, you shouldn't lie, that's a sin. Oh, I agree with that. Or you shouldn't lie, that's wrong. Yeah, I agree with that. But then you take it and you put it in a concept, all right, look, you got to live your Christian life in such and such way, lying is a sin. You put it in a doctrinal perspective. Watch the glazed look come over their eyes. Really, that's what happens. So you got to understand when we make statements, I make statements such as, and what the Bible states in regards to certain aspects of the truth. Many people will embrace aspects of the truth, but you put it in its doctrinal perspective. This is God's Word. This is how you have to live your life, etc., etc. then it is the negative volition kicks in regards to their rejection and non-acceptance regards to the truth, no matter whether they may, under human good, align themselves otherwise. For they are foolishness to him. It's stupid. It's a waste of time. What we do three times a week, getting together to study the Bible, is a waste of time to these people. They could be out making the great bucks. Well, fine. Go make your great bucks and pay the government. That's where it's going now. Yeah. Go out there and support all the illegal immigrants and people that don't want to work. See, who do you think's paying for that? We all are. But anyway, it's easy to get off into the to these subjects, for they are foolishness to him. You know, the panhandlers out there, they don't like me too good, because when I walk by, I'm not shy. You don't work, you don't eat. No. I had one in Canada really take issue with me one time on that one. As your wife is going, keep moving, keep moving, keep moving. So that one was ringing the deal, and he said something to me and said, "I don't speak English." And I kept on walking. But anyway, Canadian, that's what I was. I don't speak Canadian. You got to have fun when you do it. Yeah, I probably rebounded after that. I mean, if that bothers you that I do things like that on occasion. And he cannot understand them under the sin nature. Why you got to be in fellowship? When you doctrine is being taught and you're dealing with doctrine. Because the sin nature under itself does not understand the spiritual ramifications. Because they are spiritually appraised. Spiritually appraised, verse 15. But he who is spiritual, verse 15, appraises all things. Yet he himself is appraised by no man, because doctrine is what we look to appraise us. To account for us. To judge us. Because that's exactly what's going to judge us when we're at the bema seat. Bible doctrine. It's not going to matter how you felt at any given point in time in your life and all these other things. Doctrine is going to be the evaluating critique guideline by which we're all judged in regards to being believers at the bema seat and things of this nature. See? Did you line up with doctrine or did you not? Or does doctrine condemn you for being out of line? And then verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord, the mind of Christ, that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. That is the truth of Bible doctrine. The word of life, simply the word, as he may be referred to. So 8, the filling of the Holy Spirit is also called, quote, redeeming the time. Redeeming the time, in quotes. Ephesians 5:16. So, parents with children, these are principles that should be taught to them early on. And then you have your little kid go, "Mom, Dad, you need to rebound." Ephesians 5:16, you hear stories like that. Verse 15, be careful how you walk. Conduct your Christian life, called walking, not as unwise men, those operating under the human viewpoint of the world, sin nature, but as wise, those instructed by God, a true wisdom. Literally, the New American Standard translated, making the most of your time, is literally redeeming the time, because the days are evil. That's been true from the time this was penned to today. And it's even more evil today. So, we are living in an unprecedented time of evil saturating this planet. You know, on the one end, that increases the pressure of the battle, the conflict. On the other end, it elevates one who is successful otherwise in overcoming the evil. So it makes us even that more unique. As the rest of the world runs off, and believers even the fundies are peeling off of their conservative norms and standards in many cases that they've held to otherwise for years. So to redeem the time, that means that you obey God and do it in fellowship. You've got to put all these things together. Verse 17, so then do not be foolish or stupid. Using common sense is the idea here. But understand what the will of the Lord is. Again, why being in Bible class, studying the Bible, is the initiation of growing up spiritually and fulfilling God's plan for your life. It is the bottom foundation of one's agenda and schedule in life to know what the will of God is. People all over the world, Christians all over the world, trying to tell other Christians what the will of God is when they don't give the Bible often the time of day. They go on feelings and things of this nature. 9, it is only in this condition that the believer priest can fulfill God's plan for their life under the maturity adjustment of the justice of God. So, for one's phase 2, there's 2 adjustments, the primary adjustments that the believer is to make after the salvation adjustment. And that's God's justice. His righteous demands that all sin is judged in this regards. So God's justice is His righteousness directed towards us. And you have in your Christian experience the rebound adjustment to justice of God. And then the maturity adjustment to justice of God. The rebound is the mechanics to make possible the maturity adjustment. We all start off on the same footing as spiritual infants. And we learn elementary doctrine. We grow up spiritually. We start building a frame of reference based on our consistency and application of the doctrine. Get into the adolescent stage, if you will, and with the goal of growing up into a well-rounded spiritual adult, if you will. To become a mature believer. And that comes only through consistency and fidelity to doctrine over time. And it's amazing when people do, even those who may have years of doctrine under the belt, leave doctrine, how fast they disintegrate spiritually. And people even that start taking issue with doctrine, you see them falling, and you go, I can't believe I'm hearing what they're saying. Things like, should have taught my, I should have been more grace oriented towards my children. The problem with children today is there not enough obedience enforced upon them. But it's all excuses because they don't want to toe the line. Believers don't want to toe the line. They don't want to be challenged like we challenge ourselves every Bible class. Most believers just don't. They don't have the energy. They don't have the positive volition necessary to sit there and face the consequences of the Word of God thrown at them at the level that we are accustomed to. They want to have their emotions stroked, oftentimes their SCA stroked. They want to be comfortable. They want to satisfy the flesh. They don't want to challenge it. But over time, through rebound, one grows up spiritually. And obviously getting to that point is a primary hurdle in regards to God's justice. But then if you want to be a prize contender, you got to hold to the end. You got to hold to the end. There's no jumping off at the last minute. thinking that you're going to be a prize contender otherwise. 10, when the believer is filled with the Holy Spirit, experientially they are in fellowship with God. We read all that, 1 John 1, verses 3, 6, 7, and 9. Read that last Bible class. So there's other language used to denote the filling of the Holy Spirit, its impact, if you will, benefit, things of this nature. So 11, the function of the Holy Spirit in this vein, being in fellowship, as we would say, is similarly referred to as a walking in the Spirit. We saw that, Galatians 5:16. Walk in the Spirit, you won't be walking in the flesh. It's absolute. Conduct your Christian life by being in fellowship. See, pursuing the rebound technique and application and maintaining one's fidelity to their NPR. Your most pressing responsibility. So, again, walking is language used to denote one's conduct, modus operandi, as well as vivendi, manner of conduct, manner of life. So B, walking in the light, obviously emphasizes the truth of Bible doctrine and the importance of righteousness in its divine state, as acceptable before God in his spiritual state. Again, that was 1 John 1, 7. You walk in the light, as John says, as we walk in the light, then you have fellowship. But you can't be walking in darkness and walking in the light at the same time. See, it's also referred to as imitating Christ. Ephesians 5:1. That one, God, Christ, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. How do you imitate God? Well, first of all, you've got to think like God thinks. You got to know what he would do in that situation. That funny bracelet that was popular among churches and Christians. So, what would Jesus do? Well, look it up in the Bible. Look it up in the Bible. That's the instructions. And then, obviously, you don't pursue sin, even though under weakness of flesh we do. But as your overall agenda and goal, to be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit is the mechanics of imitating God. Epistles of Christ ministered by the Spirit. Epistle, a letter, that's what epistle is, and a letter. Ministered by the Spirit looks at inspiration. 2 Corinthians 3:3. God the Holy Spirit under the principle of inspiration as well as interpretation. Paul looks at the believers under his charge, recognizing that believers are designed to represent and witness that which the pulpit or the local church stands for doctrinally. And believers obviously represent the teaching in that vein. And in that sense, are a witness to the pulpit. And Paul here refers to the Corinthians as his epistle to those around them in the cosmos. As they go out, you learn the doctrine. You go out, you disseminate the doctrine to others around you and conduct your life accordingly. In that way, you become a living epistle. And that is the emphasis of context here. Verse 1, are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need as some letters of commendation to you or from you as apologetics to the Judaizers who were constantly hounding Paul and his ministry? And not to get into that at this point. To you, Corinthian believers, are our letter, our epistle. By that, he's stating that their application of Bible doctrine is ministered to them by Paul, written in our hearts, and known and read by all men. The doctrine, obviously, first and foremost, was in the current you, the heart, as it metaphorically would represent the soul, brain, computer, thinking, in regards to Paul, that is then disseminated to others, all this through the gap system, grace, apparatus, perception. And hence, it's an open epistle to all who operate in that function, to all around them, and read by all men. Verse 2c and 3, being manifested that you are a letter of Christ, cared for by us as the under shepherds, Paul as the apostle, written not with ink, as one might pen epistle otherwise, but with the Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the living God looks at the ministry of God the Holy Spirit through the filling ministry and the gap system. It's not through man. While a physical man is teaching it, you're in fellowship, I'm in fellowship, the information is delivered in fellowship. God the Holy Spirit is interceding on behalf of each and every one of us and communicating this truth to us, as he did in my studies, as he does in my teaching. And you are recipients of that. See, that's the idea. It comes through inspiration. Ultimately, obviously, we're teaching the Bible. Where does the Bible, the words of the Bible come from? Men who are inspired by God. See. So it follows the very chain of the connection all the way to that point. Not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. That is, the human spirit, soul, brain, computer, in that combined effect of being in fellowship. So, local churches that operate, obviously, appropriately, under the filling of God, the Holy Spirit, and assimilate the information, disseminate it, assimilate it, teach it, receive it. In application, all becomes a living epistle of God as he reveals himself via God, the Holy Spirit, through the Scriptures. E, it's also known as partakers of the divine nature. 2 Peter 1:4. Verse 2, grace and peace be multiplied to you. 2 Peter 1:2. In the knowledge, not the knowledge of the world, but the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord, which is obviously like-minded in this respect. Verse 3, seeing that his divine power, his omnipotence, has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness as true godliness. There are people that wear a godly crust, but the reality is they're operating under their sin nature. False teachers, religious pious philosophers, and others of that ilk wear a godly crust, see, they're saints in their own right. But the trouble is they're operating under their sin nature. You can poke right through it. Obviously, the Word of God does that for you. And you see what what's on the inside of the pie. Maybe try to make it sound like it's some good peach pie, but you poke through it and it's some yucky stuff. Dead birds or something. Who knows? Seeing that His divine power is granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Verse 4, for by these He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises. That's the truth of doctrine and the blessings it exposes that is available to us, in order that by them, through their encouragement, exhortation, communication, and embracing in regards to your own positive volition, accepting the benefits of it, you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is the world by lust, i.e. the doctrine of rebound, filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit on behalf of the believer priests. You learn this through doctrine and through your saving faith, rebound, maturity adjustment. You're partaking of the divine nature. You are enjoying a relationship with God that the rest of the world, is so far removed from. Even though they get lip service to it, their heart is far from Him. See, their heart being the current you, the real you, what you are in your soul, the very depths of your soul, what you think, where you're at in life, what your goal and agenda is. So, partakers of the divine nature, being in fellowship, is the avenue that makes all of those verses possible. See. Other language that is used is the phrase, abide in me. That should be probably John 15 there. John is known for using this language, which when you understand that, going through his gospel and through the epistles, things make a lot clearer sense. Here in the parable, or actually allegory, of the vine and the branches, Jesus, in his teaching, utilizes this language of abide in me. Abide means take up residence in my sphere. Now, how are you going to do that? Well, you're going to have to orient to the helper that he sends to them, he promised to send to them, on their behalf in his absence. That is none other than God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of truth. See? And here in the allegory, I am the true vine, Jesus being the vine. My Father is the vine dresser, the owner of the vineyard. The one who is overseeing and owns the plantation in that regards. Verse 2, he's the main vine, obviously. You have a main vine and small branches and vines grow off of that, which produce grapes. He said, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, a branch in Christ, that language reflects one who is a believer. One is a believer. Does not bear fruit, looks at divine good production, the failure to apply divine good, to apply doctrine. With phase 2, it demands both inhale and exhale faith. Inhale faith, believing the doctrine. Exhale faith, applying the doctrine. It's just as necessary as to inhale, exhale, to breathe and exist in life. So one must hear the doctrine and apply it in order to perpetuate their spiritual life in that vein. And those who do not, who fail to bear fruit, which is the purpose for having the vines, it's not just some cosmetic scenery that is being planted. It's for the purpose of producing grapes, obviously for wine and things of this nature. Those who do not, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, that it may bear more fruit. That looks at the testing the intercession of God in the believer's life as he knows what will take, what it takes for us to excel in regard to our Christian life. People think, well, you know, if I just had all this or whatever and all the money, and I could do better as a Christian. Well, you don't know that. What I've seen in my history is believers who are under suffering and testing in that regards tend to shine the best in regards to their life. And when things go easy, that's when it's really easy to slip into the nonchalant, cavalier attitude in regards to doctrine. Not that I wish that on anybody, but that's just the facts of life. How many times I've seen believers who go through certain testings with people and stuff, and they maintain and watch people peel off a doctrine that was with them before over years, then after a while they crash and burn. They do fine under the testing. The testing's gone, and then all of a sudden they become casualties themselves. I've seen that happen too many times. It's really sad. You go, wow. I went through all that. They hung in there with doctrine and all that. And now that God's kind of blessing them and called the heat off, if you will, now they're going to go their own way. Well, obviously, it reflects where they're all at spiritually. But anyway, to prune, God prunes you. It cleanses. It cleanses. That emphasizes rebound and the assimilation of doctrine otherwise in one's life, that it may bear more fruit. The issue is divine good production, applying doctrine. To bear fruit is divine good production, application of doctrine that is acceptable and rewardable by God under the doctrine of SG3. You are already clean, verse 3, because of the word which I have spoken to you. That reflects upon, obviously, his teaching to his disciples that they're all believers. They're already clean. Clean words are used in the New Testament for clean. Luao, I believe, is one, which means you need a thorough cleaning, like an entire bath. Rebound, it's just a partial cleaning. It's like you get your hands dirty. You get your hands dirty, you go in and take another shower. You just go in and wash your hands. You move on. So that's how salvation is looking, as taking an entire bath, rebound, getting the dirt and grime off the hands from the day or off your feet from walking, etc. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you, verse 4. And he goes on with the command, abide in me and I in you. Well, what does that mean? Abide in me in the sphere of Jesus Christ means that one is in fellowship, one is filled with God the Holy Spirit. That you're partaking of the divine nature, sharing with Jesus Christ in regard to his divine nature. I in you, we're exactly told what that is in verse 7. That's the truth of Bible doctrine. Verse 7, my words abide in you. So the combination, this is language that John utilizes to note to a residential or an experiential abiding or residence, taking up a residence of living with God. See. It takes filling of the Holy Spirit, and Bible doctrine is a combination. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself, the energy of the flesh, your flesh has nothing. It does not have the proper spiritual DNA to produce this plant, this grape, this fruit. Unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He abides in me, and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, as third-class condition, maybe you do, maybe you don't, maybe you're in fellowship or not in fellowship. He is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them to the fire, and they are burned. And people automatically think fire here is hell, and he's dealing with unbelievers. No, you got to understand that at the Bema Seat reward ceremony, our works are going to be judged by fire. And as Paul makes clear in his Corinthians passage, our works are categorized in one of two categories: gold, silver, precious stone, or wood, hay, and stubble. And obviously, wood, hay, and stubble are good for fuel for fire. Precious metals and stones, they pass through fire unhindered, and even the metal often is more refined after going through fire. And your human good, anything less than divine good, bearing fruit in this capacity, is burned up at the Bema Seat. All you will have left is that which is of value in regards to your eternal life, Mitch. All those things equate to SG3. Verse 7, if you abide in me, that's the filling of the Holy Spirit, and my words abide in you, Bible doctrine resident in the soul. See. Ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. And of course, that one has been wrenched out of context by no telling how many Christians. Well, you just got to ask, and God's supposed to bless you with it. No, that's under the constraints of Bible doctrine, whether it's God's will or not. That's the first thing that one is oriented to in regards to their prayer life before God, is they want to do what God's will is. And maybe it is his will, maybe it's not his will. If it's according to the dictates of doctrine, and it applies to your spiritual advance, etc., you can take it to the bank that God will intercede on your behalf in that respect. This is not some invitation of God being some sugar daddy for the believer priest of giving them anything and everything. If you're not rich, you're not healthy, then something's wrong with these spiritual ministries. Or a bunch of jackasses. These people don't know their head from their the other part of their body. So, anyway, 1 John 2:6 and 1 John 3:6. Again, these are Johannine epistles, writings, and you can see that he carries language even through his epistles. The same language. First one, chapter 2, 1 John. My little children, term and endearment from the pastor to his sheep. I'm writing these things to you that you may not sin. So he addresses, obviously, the liberal advocate who says, well, all you got to do is rebound. Don't worry about your sin. Just go have fun. You can rebound it later. No, doctrine is given to you. Rebound is given to you so that you can overcome the STA. Not feed it, and not let it do what it wants to do unbridled. Cater to it. To avoid sin, to operate under the umbrella of God's righteousness. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate, a defense, with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is a propitiation, verse 2. That means satisfaction. For our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world, that is known as unlimited atonement. Jesus Christ died for the sins for every individual that ever lived and exists on this planet. So there is no excuse for anyone going to hell apart from their own volition of choosing not to believe in Christ. And by this we know, verse 3, that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The evidence that we are believers and Christians is seen in regards to our application of doctrine and life. To keep his commandments. To keep his imperatives, as we would say, the royal imperatives. The one who says, I have come to know him and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. They can say how much they love Jesus all they want, but if they're violating Bible doctrine otherwise in regards to their life, and this is not their standard by which they operate, they're liars. I don't care how much they emote otherwise. That's how you find out the fakes. See, this is how you discern the fakes out there in the world. Christian fakes, believer fakes are from the real people that are definitely motivated, highly motivated in regards to fulfilling God's plan for their life. Through this, see, through application, first and foremost, are they operating in NPR? Do they rebound? Do they apply doctrine otherwise in their life? Do they apply separation? You know, things of this nature. Verse 5, whoever keeps his word in him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Verse 6, in our language here, to relate to the filling of the Holy Spirit, the one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. To say that I rebound, I apply doctrine at this level, rebound being a prayer in this regards, then the evidence should be in regards to your Christian conduct. So you have that language. Abide in me, abide in him. Or, yeah, abide in him. And then 3:6, same language used there. And no one abides in him sins. You can't be in fellowship and be sinning. If you're sinning, then you're not in fellowship. That's the simplicity of it. No one who has seen him or has known him. So, G, the final phrase here, walking in love, your Christian walk, as we would say, Ephesians 5:2. Again, we read that earlier, I believe. We'll look at it again here quickly. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice of God as a fragrant aroma. So 12, when filled with the Holy Spirit, the human spirit is activated and the, quote, new self or new man, as we may render it, end quotes, of regeneration, of the new birth, fulfills its purpose in time. 13, the believer priest acts and functions like a child of God. So, 14, as we constantly hammer on, there is nothing of the Christian experience apart from the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit that is acceptable by God in service to Him. You've got to be in fellowship. And I'm just going to call it quits right there. Father, again, thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us these things. In Jesus' name, amen.